Welcome to HBF this morning. It's good to see you. If you have your Bibles, we turn to the book of Matthew chapter 1. We're going to get into our sermon series that will take us into Christmas Eve, which is the not the last Sunday, but the second to the last Sunday of December. And so I have decided that we are going to have a sermon series called The Christ in Christmas. If you do not have a Bible, grab one from the seat rack in front of you. Be turned to page 735. And I'm excited about this series just because of, I like Christmas because, well, it's about the birth of Christ. But so many times today, Christmas is, it's really kind of been commercialized. It's been, it's about consumerism, and it really can be discouraging if you're a Christian especially. And so we really need some biblical perspective on Christmas to really focus on the incarnation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can't afford to allow, right, the culture to remove Christ from Christmas. And so if anyone's going to be salt and light, it's going to be us. And so this is one of the few times in the year where the world will stop here in the coming month. And, of course, with Black Friday, they've already started focusing on something, but it's not really Christ. But they'll stop and recognize that there is a birth, and that birth was the birth of the Son of God. So some may point out that, you know, Brian, we really shouldn't put too much emphasis on Christmas because, well, it's, you know, December 25th is really a pagan holiday, and after all, you know, how can you reconcile the Christmas tree and Santa Claus and reindeer and mistletoe and all of that with the incarnation of Christ? Well, we really can't, and that is true. December 25th is not the day when Jesus was born. We know that, and we understand that there's a lot of paganism that surrounds the holiday of Christmas, but what we really wanted to make sure that we do is make sure that we seize the opportunity to focus people on the purpose of Christ's first coming. And the reason for that is because his second coming is nigh, is near. And so it's so important that we take every opportunity that we have. And this series will take us all the way up to Christmas Eve. And each week we're going to see a different aspect of Christ and Christmas. And so this week I want to focus on Christmas royalty. December 10th I'll focus on Christmas humility. And December 17th will be Christmas humanity, and Christmas Eve will be a focus on Christmas deity, but specifically will be on opening the gift of God. And I pray that that Sunday morning, Christmas Eve, we will have perhaps some guests with us that need to hear the gospel. We'll focus on that. Now, I missed a week, and I did that on purpose because next week we will have Doug Carriger. Now, if you haven't seen one of these, grab one of these. This is our guest speaker next week. He's going to be in Saturday to do a seminar on PTSD, post-traumatic stress. They call it's disorder, but also now called syndrome. They don't like to use that word disorder, which faces many people, primarily military and folks like that, but there's many others. And so you're welcome to be here next week, 9 o'clock to on Saturday from 9 o'clock till 1 if you are here at HBF and want to be part of that seminar, sign up online. But also next Sunday, he will be our speaker. So we have these little flyers. If you know someone who's in the military, he's going to come in uniform. He's going to address us as in his official capacity from a military sergeant major. And it's something that we need to hear, and it's something that you want to bring people to hear. And he will preach the gospel and get the gospel where it needs to go on time. Also, he'll be here next Sunday night. So grab one of these flyers and invite your friends and neighbors. And so that withstanding, we will be every week until Christmas Eve talking about different aspects of Christmas. So I hope you're as excited about this season as I am. And I want to bring, I want you to bring people to Christ. The best gift that we could give anybody is the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and dig into the Bible today. We're going to look at Matthew, the whole chapter, Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to bounce off of this and begin our sermon this morning on celebrating Jesus' royalty. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we could stop right there and have a message. As a matter of fact, I considered that. But I'm going to continue on. And it goes into this long genealogy in verse 2. And Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas and his brother. And Judas begot Phares and Zerah and Thamar, and Phares begot Esram, and Esram begot Aram. And Aram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nasson, and Nasson begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz, I call it, it's Boaz, of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, the king, and David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abiah, and Abiah begot Asa, and Asa begot Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Ozias, and Ozias begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Achaz, and Achaz begot Ezekias, and Ezekias begot Manasseh, and Manasseh begot Ammon, and Ammon begot Josias, and Josias begot Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begot Salathiel, and Salathiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiad, and Abiad begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Sadok, and Sadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliad, and Eliad begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Matthan, and Matthan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. So all the generations of Abraham to David are 14 generations from David until the carrying away of Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon into Christ are 14 generations. And so we see here the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning, of course, in verse 2 with Abraham, the promised seed, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised seed. And then in verse 18, we begin the narrative of Joseph. This is typically where we pick up the Christmas story. In verse 18, it's familiar to most of you. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they come together, she was found with a child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Heavenly Father, as we thank you for this passage, Lord, this record, a genealogy from promise seed to promise seed, from faith to faith, Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of Scripture. We thank you for the practical humanity laid out in chapter 1 of Matthew as we see people wrestle with the birth of Christ. Lord, today I know there are many who wrestle, maybe in this room, maybe not in this room, maybe listening, who wrestle with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the implications thereof. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that we would not wrestle so much with the implications of the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense of our salvation. I pray that everyone here under the sound of my voice is saved. If they're not, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. But Lord, for those of us who claim Christ, claim to be saved, Lord, give us an understanding today of how the implications of Christ's first coming affect us today before his second. Lord, may you just quicken the message, quicken this familiar story, and do it in a way, Lord, that makes us, Lord, just reinvigorated to honor you before you come. Lord, thank you for this season where people will and are focusing on the birth of Christ or their perspective of who Christ is. Lord, may we be bright lights in this generation. May we be ready for your coming and sharing the good news that the King has come. We thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as you look at this passage, before we can celebrate Jesus' royalty, we got to find out that it's true, right? We can't celebrate something that we don't believe in. So today, just as in the first century, when Matthew wrote this gospel under the influence of the Holy Ghost, men were scoffing at the reality that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and was literally part of the royal line going back to David. And I believe with all my heart, that's of course why Matthew, the tax collector, the publican, a man who would be commonly looking for people among Jerusalem and tracking them down to get their taxes, because he was one of those turncoats that worked for the IRS. I'm just kidding if you work for the IRS, right? But no, he worked gathering taxes for Rome from his own people. This was a guy who understood where people lived, how to find them, and how to extract money from them. And now he's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows that Jesus Christ is who he says he was. He's the Son of God. He's the resurrected Lord and Savior. And he's writing this gospel, this epistle, verifying the fact that Jesus Christ truly is the rightful heir to the throne. And if it's not Jesus Christ, then it's nobody. And I'll get to that a little bit further in just a moment. But his pedigree was through Joseph, his adopted father, and Mary, his birth mother, which is laid out as you looked at in the text. So both Joseph and Mary were descendants of King David. And Joseph, through Solomon, as is mentioned in the text in Matthew 1 and verse 7. And then also Mary through Nathan, as if you were to go over the lineage in Luke chapter 3 and verse 31. There was another son other than Solomon, and one was Nathan. That is the one in which Mary comes through. So both of Jesus' parents, his adopted father Joseph, and then his mother Mary, were both of the seed in the line of David. Joseph was the legal heir to the throne through Solomon, if it were not for Jeconiah, right? And many of you know this stuff, so it's a little bit of review. Some of you are like, what are you talking about? Well, Jeconiah was a wicked, wicked king in Israel and in Judah, more specifically. And he was so bad that God pronounced that he puts a pronouncement out to the whole earth. Rarely does God just speak to all the Gentiles. He does it from time to time in the Old Testament. But this was a time where God wants the whole world to know Jeconiah is a rascal. And he says in Jeremiah chapter 22 in verse 29, O earth, 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 right? Hear the word of the Lord. Everybody in the earth, hear this. And boy, this was news of the devil's ears. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Now, if you were the devil, you'd been sitting there going, oh boy, did I get them. He just had to curse the royal line. And the devil's been watching this from all the way back to Eve in the garden when Jesus told him, I'm going to put you down. I'm going to crush your head. And he's seen through the seed of a woman, came forth Abraham, and through Abraham, of course, came through Moses, came the law. But then, of course, through Abraham eventually came through Judah. Shiloh came forth. And it would look like in Jeremiah chapter 22 and in the days of the king Jeconiah, also called Coniah, depending on where you find him in Kings and Chronicles, it would have appeared that, well, it's over. There is no man within the seed of David that's going to be able to make it to rule on the throne because God's already said it. We know when God says it, you know, it's done. So be it. In Matthew's day, just as today, there are scoffers who even to this day minimize the resurrection of Jesus Christ's genealogy, claiming that he was born of fornication. In John 8, the Pharisees believed that, or at least accused him of that. In John 8:41, the Bible says, you do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. And they were wrangling over faith, right? They said, hey, we're of Abraham's seed. And they said, you're of fornication, right? We have a promise through Abraham. We're the seed of Abraham. Of course, Jesus, he does in verse 44, he'll later on, you know, do a pile driver on him and say, boom, you're of your father, the devil. And by the way, if you were like Abraham, Abraham never treated me the way you treat me. Of course, then they picked up stones to kill him. Why? Because what he was doing was manifesting the fact that he was God, man in the flesh. But they said, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. And when Matthew wrote this, they were still saying those things. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. This day, I can find on the internet folks who are Jews arguing over this very passage in Matthew. Arguing over the Messiah that will come on the throne of David and how Jesus Christ is not that Messiah. And sadly, someday there will come a man who they will receive as Messiah if they don't receive Jesus Christ today. And that man won't be the Messiah. He'll be called the Antichrist. And so it's a fact that Joseph was the adopted son of Joseph. Even the Pharisees assumed that he was born in sin and that Joseph was his adoptive physical father and had covered for Mary's transgression or been a part of that transgression, whatever the case. And instead of stoning Mary he took her to be his wife, which in essence is what happened. He did not stone her. She was found with child. He could have, under the law, she should have been executed. But instead, he took her to wife at the prompting of the Holy Ghost, as we've already read, as the Lord spoke to him in a dream. So Satan thought he had this thing down. He had the bloodline King David and Solomon cut off through the sin of Jeconiah. But God, well, he's awesome. And with God, nothing is impossible. Isn't that nice to know this morning? I mean, sometimes you come up against some impossible things in life and you're just like, oh, one of the big ones that we all come up against is death. But there's other things that just seem impossible. Sin sometimes seems impossible, but because of Christ, it's possible, not only possible, but completely plausible and completely attainable to overcome sin and death because of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The father of Jesus was God, and his mother was Mary, of the lineage of Nathan, the second born of David, giving him the human bloodline to the throne. So no doubt Matthew, the publican, had many dealings and arguments with Jews, setting forth the record that Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. And if he wasn't the King of the Jews, there isn't one. And of course, we know that Jesus is that King. And so that's chapter one. I'm already done. We could go home. Amen? All right. So, no, I've got a little more to share with you. And this morning in application, I want you to think about it from this perspective. Because if Jesus is the King, and he is, then you know what we should do? We should celebrate him. That's why the title is Celebrate Jesus' Royalty, right? We should be celebrating Jesus' royalty. And you're counted as a wise man if you celebrate, or a wise woman, if you celebrate the King, right? You need to celebrate. I need to celebrate the King. Why? Because, well, man, this is a great time going from silence to celebration. And when you think about it, just in the historical context, the birth of Christ comes after a long period, a 400-year drought of silence from God. It would seem not only that maybe there wasn't going to be a king, but perhaps that God was done with Israel. I mean, there is nothing coming out of the prophets. There's no word, no fresh word from the Lord. In Matthew chapter 2, as you look at the text there, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." The birth of Christ was something, of course, announced to the shepherds, and we'll talk about that when we get to Luke. It was something that obviously was given privily to Mary. It was given to Joseph, of course, Elizabeth and her husband. They knew about the coming of Christ. It wasn't completely a secret, but it wasn't publicly proclaimed, right, until these guys show up from the east. And they put this whole thing on steroids because Jesus Christ has been born. After 400 years of silence, after God had been quiet to Israel for 400 years, all of a sudden, the Messiah comes forth. Nothing could be further from the truth as far as God's dealings with Israel that he was done with them. It's quite the opposite. He was just really getting ready to begin. As the Gentile kingdoms of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome have been exerting their influence over the nation of Israel for well over 600 years now, as Israel had been under the iron boot, under the fist, right, of Rome, she isn't going anywhere. Right? We even learn that there's a tax. The whole world is taxed. An incredible economic burden is put upon Israel. They are groaning and straining, and they hate Rome. I'm sure Matthew understood that very, very well. From the east, probably from Babylon, comes these men, these wise men. Now, Israel's been under this oppression, and they still are under this oppression. They're looking for someone to take that off. And imagine the news when they find out that there comes a Savior, that his star appeared in the east, and we've come to find the Messiah, the Christ. You know why these men were so wise? Because they studied the Bible. While many slept, Casting Crowns has a song about, you know, why you sleep. I butchered the name of it. I just pulled it out of my mind just now. But it's about the birth of Christ. It's a wonderful Christmas song. Do you know it, Samuel? While You Were Sleeping, I think, is the name of it. It's a great song. And that's the whole point, is while everyone was sleeping, the Messiah came. It's almost like the whole world was just in a doze mode and not really aware of what God was doing, what God had prophesied so many years earlier. But not everybody was asleep. This morning, are you asleep? You're like, man, Brian, I am, because you are boring. Are you asleep? I mean, are you really awake? Are you aware of what? I don't have a watch on, but I have a, everyone uses these now. What time it is? Just as it was time for the first coming of Christ and many were sleeping, so is it at the coming of the Son of God today. For many days, not many days hence, maybe not before I get done today, the Lord's going to blow the trump and the church is going to be caught up and many are sleeping. Under the oppression of the world, the flesh and the devil, they're not ready for the coming of Christ. They're just, well, they went to sleep. But not these wise men. No, not the wise men. These wise men had studied the Word of God. They understood, even though they came from a Gentile background, that there was a royal line of Israel. And these wise men of the East had enough wisdom to understand the Scripture. These men studied Scripture and understood that through the Messiah, the Christ that was going to come through Judah, that was going to come through Abraham's seed, the one that is promised in the Old Testament, would come forth this ruler. Going all the way back to Abraham, who starts our lineage in Matthew chapter 1, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 12, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So these wise men from the East, they're reading the Word of God. And, oh, they're not just reading the Word of God. They're not just watching a YouTube video on what's to come to pass. No, they're believing what the Bible says. They believe that through Abraham's seed, that through the nation of Israel, they weren't Muslims. They weren't confused about Ishmael and they weren't confused about Isaac. They understood that through Isaac was going to come a seed, and this seed was heir to what the promise of Genesis chapter 12 was. And they got a hold of this thing, and they knew that all the families of the earth would be blessed, and that would include them. In Isaiah 49 and verse 6, the Bible says, And he said, "Is it a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribe of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee," speaking of Israel, "for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." Before Jesus was ever born, the gospel had been being proclaimed that he was going to redeem all the nations, all the families of the earth were going to be blessed, that he was going to bring salvation, the Bible says, to the end of the earth. Now you already know, because you're a studied group, right, that salvation literally means Jesus. That's his name, salvation. Jesus is going to go to the end of the earth. Is it a light thing that's stewarded by Israel, the prophet Isaiah says? "Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and the Holy One, to him whom a man despiseth, to him whom the nations abhorreth, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship." Why? "Because the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee." It is not because the king is accepted among all the nations of the earth. It is not because the king is even accepted by his own people. It is because in God's mercy he sent forth the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Why? To bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And there were some guys in the East who weren't asleep, and they were studying the Scriptures, and they were getting a hold of these things, and they were understanding that, man, there's something that's going on here. Why? Because Numbers chapter 24 promised a star. In that prophecy, the Bible says, "I shall see him," Numbers 24, 17. But not now. "I shall behold him," but not nigh, it's not close. "Oh, but there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter," right? A scepter. You know, Shiloh, Genesis, Judah. A scepter will come forth from Judah, right? And it's going to be Shiloh, the Messiah. And these guys are reading this stuff in Numbers 24:17, and they know through Jacob there's going to be a scepter, a ruler, a king that shall rise out of Israel and smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. Oh yeah, David did come forth, and David did come through the line of Judah, and David did do a great job of defeating God's enemies, but he wasn't the end all. He was a shadow. He was a shadow of the king that would come. And they saw his star, a star out of Jacob. They had Daniel's prophecy, and they understood that Messiah was to arrive right on time, per that prophecy in Daniel 9:25. The very same prophecies that we've been studying here at Heartland all year long. Been studying them on Wednesday night, been studying them on Tuesday night if you're part of HBI. Been studying them in Ohio at the Certainty Conference. What are we focusing on? We've been looking all year long at HBF. All year long we've been talking about the very same prophecies that the wise men of the East were clued into. And it's possible, even this morning, that though we have talked about that week after week, day after day, month after month at HBF, and all over the United States, literally, that you have missed it, that Jesus Christ is coming. And we need to be ready. And I don't need an aberration in the heavens to appear. I have the Word of God. I don't have to look at the blood moons. I've got the Bible. And so do you. And wise men will read it. Like the Gentile king Ahasuerus, right? Getting up in the middle of the night, saying, bring me the chronicles. I got to see what's going on. And the Holy Spirit guided him exactly to the information about Mordecai he needed to see. Why? Because he was a wise man. And he found in those scrolls, in those chronicles, he found a genealogy. And in that genealogy, he found this man, Mordecai. And this man, Mordecai, he found saved his life. And the next day, he wakes up and he says, man, this Gentile king ruling all the way over to India. He says, man, who can bring honor? Who can bring honor to this man? And of course, wicked Haman thought it was himself. Oh, but no, a wise king from the east was celebrating a Jew that saved his life. That's just a picture. But Jesus Christ, he saved our life. And when we dig into the Word of God and we go through the chronology of Matthew and we look and we see, this is the king. This is the king. And he has saved our life. He has become, God, man has become flesh. God has become flesh, I'm sorry, and dwelt among us. And he is our Savior. His name is Jesus. We can't miss it. Wise men celebrate because of Jesus' royal genealogy. We've looked at that and I've read it. I don't have time to pick it all apart. But wise men celebrate because of Jesus' royal genealogy. The genealogy of Matthew reveals Jesus as the last Adam. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, it parallels Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. The wording is very similar. In Matthew 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In Genesis 5:1, the Bible says, this is the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created man in the likeness of God created, God made he him. Each of those say, this is the book of the generations, or the generation of Jesus Christ. See, Romans chapter 5 and verse 14 reveals that Adam's reign was that of death. When you go back to his genealogy, when you look at Genesis chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5 is not so sweet either. But anyway, well, it is. That's not too bad in Revelation 5. But Romans chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible says that nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him who was to come. What it says is that Adam was a type of him who was to come. That being, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. The phrase, he died, appears first in Genesis 5:5. It appears 8 times, taking us from Adam, who lived 930 years, to Noah, who lived 950 years. And Adam's race is documented as being the fall, right, of man to the flood. Not much good came out of that genealogy. But you know who did come out of that genealogy? We did. If you don't know the Lord today, that's the only genealogy you got, is Adam's sinful race. And when you go through Genesis chapter 5, you're going to find, and he died, 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 and he died 8 times, and he died. And if you don't figure out who the shadow is, if you don't come to that place that you recognize that this lineage in Matthew chapter 1 is so important, because from Adam's sinful race came Abraham. And through faith, there was a covenant, and that covenant establishes the Lord Jesus Christ. Through that sinful race comes the sinless Son of God. It's a miracle. The genealogy of Matthew gives us hope. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, the Bible says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." You know, it's never God's intention to cast away humanity. It has never been his intention to cast away humanity. That is the most, probably the most gut-wrenching, sad thing I can imagine God has to deal with, is seeing humanity waste itself as he offers them redemption and they reject it. Even though it's evident that every person in Matthew's genealogy has died, it's interesting that there's not one mention of death in the entire chapter. Why? Because it's about the birth of the king. It's about the celebration of life. Jesus came to reverse the curse of Adam's sinful race. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Jesus himself said in John 10:10, "The thief cometh but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's what the thief comes to do. "I am come that they might have life," the thief included, "and that they might have it more abundantly." Jesus came to bring life. The genealogy of Matthew reveals God's grace. In this genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, there's 3 Gentile women mentioned. And rarely, if ever, would a woman be mentioned in a proper genealogy of the king. And I believe Matthew probably did this because of the way the Jews were treating Jesus personally. As we've already read in John chapter 8, right, in verses 41 through 42, they were saying, "You're born of fornication," right? They were slighting his birth. Matthew, knowing, of course, the situation and believing the word of God, knowing Jesus is the Christ, goes ahead and mentions these women, I believe, by name. And he throws them in the genealogy just so the Jews wouldn't get too full of themselves. Right? Coming out of the bloodline of David, their Messiah, or the promised seed and throne, comes forth through his bloodline, several different names that are not too pristine. And not only the names of the women, but also the many of the men that are mentioned. This is a motley crew of people. Rehoboam, I mean, you can just go through the list. There's all kinds of people in here that aren't the finest. And so Matthew, they want a genealogy. They want a king. Matthew gives them the king, and he gives them Tamar as well. In Matthew 1:3, a Canaanite who committed incest with her father-in-law to obtain the birthright. And then he gives them Rahab, or what we would call Rahab, a professional prostitute. That's what she did for a living. Who gets grafted in by grace in Joshua chapter 2 because of her faith. Her believing in what the Word of God said and the just wrath that abode upon Jericho. A harlot by vocation, an Amorite by birth, saved by grace and grafted into the bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have Ruth. Of course, she was a virtuous woman, but nonetheless, she was born a Moabitess, right? She was in Moab when she was married, and she came forth, again, by faith, an incredible picture of God's grace. Born from the incest of drunken Lot with his daughter, right? The descendant of Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughter just outside of Sodom. Man, what a sad and sick situation, but wow, how God uses that. And years later comes forth Ruth, the grandmother of David. And in that bloodline, there's all kinds of people. And you see God's grace. You see God's goodness. All of these women remind us of the grace of God that we as the bride of Christ have received, as the bride of Christ is primarily a Gentile. All these women would remind the Jews, who were very protected of their genealogies, for good reason, right? Because their property was hinging on their genealogy. A lot of the things hinged on the Jewish genealogy. Their heritage, you were to keep a record of all those things. It was not wrong to put that at a high level. To do business, you had to understand your birthright. You had to understand your heritage. You had to keep all that in order. And it was an honor among, of course, the tribes to be part of that kingly line or that priestly line. But as they examine the lineage of Matthew is just pulling from the Old Testament the very names that are given. And we find that they're really not too pristine, are they? They're really not too pure. And it was to this line of very flawed humans that Jesus chose Mary, the lowly virgin, to manifest himself to the world. You know why wise men celebrate Jesus? It's because of his purity. Not even Joseph could believe Mary was pregnant of supernatural means. I mean, hey, that just doesn't happen. It's like, sure, Mary, whatever you say, until the angel, as we read, spoke to him in the dream. Or until the Lord spoke to him, I should say, in a dream. And as Joseph pondered how to deal with the matter, the Lord appeared to him in that dream, and they told him, hey, it's okay, Joseph. What is in Mary's womb is conceived of the Holy Ghost. And by faith, Joseph believes that the Lord has preserved a perfect word in the womb of his espoused wife. And he goes forward. That God would steward his perfect sinless son inside a human carcass. And that's exactly what he did. And by faith, Joseph believes that. And in Matthew 1:21, he's given that title Jesus. Again, meaning Savior. And the Savior would appear. In the Bible, Jesus is given six titles before his birth. He's called the Son of David in Matthew 1 and verse 1. Emmanuel in 1:23. He's called Jesus, of course, here. He's also called the Son of the Highest and the Son of God in Luke 1:35, Luke 1:32. And then, of course, he's called in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 1, Christ, which means Messiah. So Jesus had to be born of a virgin to be heir to the throne. Jesus had to be born of a virgin to possess his Father's sinless DNA, which is the Father in heaven. And Jesus had to be born of a virgin to possess the humanity of Mary, the seed of Nathan, the son of David. And so God did the impossible, and he brought forth the king. Wise men celebrate because of the veracity of the prophecy. There's no doubting it. When you really take God at his word, but you do have to take it by faith. There's more evidence for this than probably George Washington being alive, but it still has to be taken by faith. They believed the word of God. The wise men believed the prophecies that they had. They followed the word of God's instructions, and their faith brought them to Israel. Their faith became sight as they entered the home of the young Jesus in Matthew 2 and verse 11. It says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary and his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. I'll come back to that in a moment. And when they had opened, notice what they had with them. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They come bearing gifts because he was the king. They believed the prophecy, and they bestowed honor upon the King of Kings. And they came to Jesus bringing gold, celebrating his royalty as the king. They brought frankincense, honoring Jesus as the high priest who intercedes before the throne of God. And they brought myrrh, that bitter perfume that signifies his role as a prophet. And boy, is he ever a prophet. As his spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, his spirit is that of prophecy. He never breaks his word. He is always right 100% of the time. And wise men celebrate the king because, well, it's reality. These wise men, they were in the home. They actually witnessed it with their eyes. As John says in the book of 1 John chapter 1, the apostles spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that introduction in that chapter says, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands, and have handled of the word of life. For life was manifest, and we have seen it and bear witness and shown to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that we have seen that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. As awesome as it was for those apostles to physically handle the Lord Jesus Christ, we also learn that in the upper room, as Thomas sticks his fingers in the Word of God and he says, "My Lord, my God," Jesus tells him, "You know what, Thomas? You're kind of a hardhead. You're kind of a knucklehead." No, that's what I said. But you know, Thomas, blessed are you that believe, right? Blessed are they that believe and haven't seen me. And beloved, that's us today. We're like the wise men of the East. If you've believed upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing this prophecy, believing the Word of God, you're a wise man. And wise men still seek Jesus. If you've heard the Word of God and believe, you can be His. If you've heard the Word of God and believe, you can be in His presence today. And He will perform the function of a priest as He intercedes for you before the Father in heaven, saying, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." The prophet, as he speaks truth concerning your eternal state of redemption, and the king, as you bow before and confess him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And perhaps I should just stop right there and we should say amen, but I just have a few more things to say and I won't tarry. Because foolish men do reject the king. We don't have to go very far in Matthew chapter 2 before we see in verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men," of course the wise men were given word in verse 12, they were warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, and they departed into their own country another way. Herod, in verse 16, "when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." That doesn't sound like a man who doesn't believe in the prophecy. That sounds like a man who believes in the prophecy of a coming king and wants to stop it. Not all that believe necessarily receive, right? The devils believe, but they won't submit. Jesus was a threat to those who won't let go of power. The illusion of power, the illusion of authority. Well, there's men in this room probably, men that will hear this sermon, that are under an illusion of power and authority. Well, you may not be man enough to flaunt it over me, but you'll go home and you'll flaunt it over your wife or your kids. And it's an illusion. And though there is a biblical authority, don't misunderstand me, there is a real power that comes from being in God's order. But this man Herod, though he was in a principality, he was a power, confronted with the birth of Christ, made a terrible decision. And so do you, sir, if you abuse your power. And Herod does a gross abuse of power, as he is so threatened as a little man in a big office. And he goes and he sends a sword to slay children 2 years and under. That's an atrocity. It would be an atrocity today, just as it was then. Why? Because he wanted to keep his power. He's willing to slay defenseless children to keep his role in the kingdom. And that balance between Israel and Rome, which he so enjoyed. Oh, how Herod emulated his father, the devil. A wicked creature. Who looks on the affairs of God, who has established this innocent couple, much weaker than Satan. And he goes into the garden and he beguiles them, he entices them, and he destroys them supernaturally, right? Spiritually destroys them with no conscience, with no care, and he has the same means and ends for you. And your children, I might add, and anything that is innocent and pure. Why, that's the kind of power. That's the kind of fear, that's the kind of authority that Herod was under. Well, we know from Ephesians that is the prince and the power of the air. He chose the wrong power when confronted with the true power, the power that comes from the prophecy, the king. Can we cut it any other direction? There's a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords, and there is a power. There is a power in the air, a prince and a power that wants to stop the king from coming. And you and I stand in the difference. We stand in the gap. And we form a hedge. God forbid that we would end up like Herod. Foolish men who reject the king. Even when the king is but a baby, he's but an infant. It isn't that Herod did not believe the prophecy. It's that he did believe the prophecy and it upset his apple cart. Oh, the men that would hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would believe it and submit to it. Oh, how Herod emulated his father, the devil. The murderous and insecure heart of Herod never once thought of the adulation or the praise of God on his throne, the king of the universe. What would the God of the universe, what would he have heaped upon Herod if he would have humbly bowed before the child king himself? If he would have humbly brought his authority, his crown to the house of Jesus, and he would have said, "Here you go, you are the rightful heir of all things." What would God have done to Herod? What kind of blessings would have been given to Herod if he would have come with a contrite and humble heart and put himself as a child in the hands of the Father? But humility is far from Herod. It's as far as the east is from the west. And instead, he tries to destroy David's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, many try to destroy the seed of David, the Son of God. They make light of his word. They mock his people. They legislate against him. Would to God they would relent. Why is that, Brian? Well, let's go march against Washington. No, let's not. Let's go take the gospel everywhere it needs to go while we've got time, because the king is coming. The king is coming. Do you understand what I'm saying? The king is coming. Judgment begins at the house of God. It comes to nations who turn their back on God. The king is coming. It comes to kings and it comes to power. It comes to seats of power, to people who mock the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who mock this book. This is not just a book of cunningly devised fables. This is a book of history. This is also not what has happened and what it is also what will happen. And the king is coming. And after he catches away his church, the next time the king comes, he's not coming as a baby. He's coming to rule and reign on this earth, and he's going to come and mean business, and we mean business with him. The time to come with the sword is nigh. There will be, if the Lord comes today, in 7 years, we'll be coming back, treading out the fierceness of the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. And so today is the day to tell the good news, the gracious news, the blessed news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Because if we don't get the gospel to them now, we will come back with a sword. Because the king is coming. The king is coming. First will come the Antichrist, who will feign Jesus' authority. Then will come the judgment when Jesus rightfully judges this earth at his second coming, as he opens the title deed to the earth and takes back that which is his. See, Herod was not alone. The Pharisees, the religious would join Herod as they conspired, right, to kill and murder the Christ, their own king. They said, "Oh no, Caesar's our only king." And those words have come back to haunt Israel to this very day. But Nero would join them, and then Marx, and then Lenin, and then Mao, and then Pol Pot. And many others have joined them over the centuries. And today, the very curriculum that educate our children tells us that there is no one else that can rule this world but humanity and the very vested interest that we have in sustainable development, because the plan of God is obviously not relevant. So let's turn to our investment partners and the kings of the earth, who certainly will reject God and conspire against him, as the book of Revelation teaches. So Jesus, he can be tolerated as long as he's a baby in a manger. A few leaders of the world, religious or secular, will bow their knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords until it's too late. Are you so foolish this morning to reject the King? Some of us as Christians sit comfortably knowing that we've bowed the knee, we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we're saved. And we certainly take great comfort and rest, as we ought, knowing that we're a peculiar people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. But how do we comport ourselves as ambassadors for Christ? Do we move about the planet as though we are the children of the King? I don't mean in haughtiness. I don't mean in arrogance. I don't mean with pomp and circumstance. But do we move? Do we carry ourselves? Do we conduct our life as though we are the ambassadors for Christ, bringing a word and a ministry of reconciliation? Do we act as priests and kings? Do we spend time in our knees praying for people? Do we intercede as we ought? Do we share like we ought? Do we care like we ought? Or do we act like the priests and kings during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ? Lying dormant as babies, not knowing or discerning what the Bible says. Oh, it's good to be a baby in Christ, especially when you get saved. Hallelujah. But the church is here to equip the saints of God and the Word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God. And we do that by equipping people in the Bible. Because there's a time, Hebrews tells us, when we need to grow up. We need to be a full age. If you don't grow in Christ, you risk being annihilated by the onslaught of the world, the flesh, and the devil. For just as Herod wanted to kill babies that might be Jesus, you don't think the world, the flesh, and the devil want to destroy your faith because you are Christ Jesus, Christ in you, the hope of glory? You are, your name is Christian. Why do we equip the saints of God and the Word of God to accomplish the mission of God? I can tell you why. Because the devil wants to slaughter you. Why is it important? Because the devil wants to destroy you. Because whether you really know it or not, you are an ambassador. You are a priest. You are a king. You are a representative of the Most High God. And as you are, so am I. And it behooves us to behave ourselves in a way that is becoming of the King. So how do you do that, Brian? Well, let me tell you, you grow. You don't have to be perfect. None of those people, look at the lineage of Jesus himself. Jesus takes a hodgepodge group of people, and from that dysfunction comes the perfect, sinless Son of God. Hallelujah. Celebrate Jesus' royalty. You know what? He'll take your life. He takes my life, and he grows us up, and he matures us in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He allows us to partake of his sufferings, and we do everything in our power as a child of God to give to others the same gift that we have, which is the gift of eternal life. As we sow the Word of God. And through us, just like Mary, these imperfect vessels, comes forth a royal seed. And it lands in the hearts of those who will receive it. And from that comes a spiritual reproduction that's supernatural. Freely given to you, but cost God everything. Freely given to others. Perhaps at a cost that's not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us in that day. And lastly, because I'm over time. Foolish men reject the King, right? Wise men celebrate the King. Foolish men reject the King. But here's the real bottom line truth. Look at verse 11. We'll be done. I said I'd come back to this. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. The Holy Ghost doesn't stutter there. Mary is the mother of Jesus. He was all God and all man. But notice what they did. And fell down and worshipped him. It doth not yet appear what he shall be. When they see Jesus, he's with his mother and he's a baby. These wise men are full of faith. As they look at this little baby, they don't see a baby with his mother. They see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they fall down in faith and they worship him. Oh, beloved, may we get a clue today. The wise men of the East bowed down and worshiped. I don't have to tarry on this point. where the Holy Ghost does his work. We could spend days unfolding, unpacking all the prophecies of Jesus' royalty and his rightful heirs, the king. But the reality is he's already sent his messenger forth, the Holy Ghost, to do his work in our hearts. And today at his prompting, he is calling us to worship and serve him by faith. The saint that is contrite and committed to God's mission. Man, we are on a trajectory with eternity. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. That's exciting. That's something to celebrate. For it's in this very gospel in Matthew 28 that you guys know this. That's where we receive the mission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. We get that from Matthew. We get that from a king who says, all power has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Now you go. You go. With all that authority. We have a great commission that's been entrusted to us by the king. And not many days hence, we'll be caught up together with him to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and find out what manner of men we really were. How faithful have we been with our commission? Hey, be royal today. Don't walk out of here head down, shoulders down, all bogged down. Man, walk out of here knowing that you're a child of the king. You say, yeah, but I'm this and that. Well, then quit it. Get rid of it. Deal with it. Confess it. Forsake it. Get in the Word of God. You say, man, I'm not reading. Well, do it. Do it. You can do it. Serve the Lord as the King He is. For those who resist the Holy Ghost, oh, they're foolish. Why? Because you will worship the King. Today is the day to humbly bow down before Him. I've already made the case that God is not willing, right, that any should perish. He designed and created hell for the devil and his angels. We know that. And sadly, there are those today who will not bow. Romans 14 and Philippians 2 both quote a verse from Isaiah 42, verse 23. And the verse in Romans is very, very close to what you see in Isaiah 45, 23, in that it says, for it is written in Isaiah 45, 23, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And for those of us that are saved, it's, you know, that's not too much of a problem, because before we go to bed at night, before we got up this morning, perhaps you bowed down before the Lord already today and said, Lord, I'm yours. I've been yours. I've been the Lord since March 25th, 1987. And though I'm prone to wonder like you are, you know what? We continuously bow down before Him and we find His grace and mercy and help in a time of need. But, you know, it's interesting how Philippians 2 states it, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One of the scariest concepts in Scripture is man's free will. And the fact that God will not force you to love Him, though He does everything in His power to compel you to. He didn't come to this earth blazing both guns, like Peter wanted Him to do, with the sword out ready to slay everybody, most importantly the Romans. No, not at all. He came as a baby so that He could give all of us every opportunity to follow His example and come before Him as a child. The Bible is very clear in Luke 18:17. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. While you could be Herod, you could be the big man on campus, you could be the big chief, whoever you think you are. But I'm telling you this, if you want to be like the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you need to do what He did and come like a child. And you need to bow down, and you should do that. And if you don't, the wrath of God abides on you already. And may the Spirit of God compel you in His goodness and grace. God's not flexing His muscles because He doesn't have to. But the day comes when in our very best state we're altogether vanity and these old carcasses die. And if you haven't trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will slip off into a Christless eternity. And I don't know if I'm speaking to anybody in this room or not. I hope I'm not. I hope everyone in here is saved. But if you're not saved today, you need to know the Lord is your Savior. Because the Bible is very clear that how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to bow your knee and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you.